Our scripture lesson for the sermon will be Matthew 17, verses 9 through 27. What a wonderful privilege it is on this first Sunday of Advent and every Lord's Day to take a look into the Word of the Lord and to see the Word of the Lord made flesh and the way that Jesus conducts himself and what he does and who he is. What a privilege to participate in this. So receive now this, the Word of the living and active God. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already. And they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is about to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him kneeling down to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" So Jesus said to them, "Because of your little faith. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." Now, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up." And they were exceedingly sorrowful. When they had come to Capernaum, those who had received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes, from their sons or from strangers?" Peter said to him, "From strangers." Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you." Thus far the reading of God's word, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, give us ears to hear your word, eyes to behold Jesus Christ, limbs that are ready to obey. Shape us and change us by beholding your Son. Fill us with wonder because of your glory. Fill us with joy because of your provision. For truly your name is wonderful. And we pray this through Jesus our Lord, waiting upon you. And amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, if you'll join me in this consideration, think of Matthew 17 as a whole. Matthew 17 contains five events. The transfiguration of Jesus. The second one, a discussion about Elijah. Then the third one is about a tormented son. The fourth event is Jesus speaking of his own death. And the fifth event is something about a temple tax and a fish and a coin. Matthew 17 as a whole, five events. Another thing we could do is take a look at Matthew 17 as a descent from the heights to the depths. The transfiguration, that first event, began up high on a high mountain. And on the way down the mountain, the disciples began that discussion by asking a question about Elijah. They get down to the base of the mountain, and that's when the Father approaches Jesus about his suffering son. The fourth event is when they walk away from the base of the mountain. Now they're still descending, and they come into the region of Galilee, Jesus' home region. And that's when Jesus speaks of his own soon-to-come death. Then they make it to Jesus' hometown in Capernaum. The temple tax question. Go to the sea, go to the water, and pull up a fish. There's a descent going on from the Mount of Transfiguration all the way down to the water of the sea. From the heights to the depths. Oh, but that's not the most important descent that is presented in this passage. Matthew 17, it's a fascinating chapter, and I fear that oftentimes I look at the Bible and I wonder if I have enough wonder. So I'm asking you to join me in the wonder of this passage. What is this passage all about? What is this chapter all about? What about these five events? Are they just random events? Interesting events that Matthew didn't know where else to put them, so he just put them all together here? Do they have nothing to say other? Do they have nothing in common other than altitude and elevation? I think if we take a closer look, we're going to see quite a bit more. So let's take a look at these five events. And what we're going to see is that these five events present Jesus' ministry. Oh, but they do more than that. If we looked a little bit closer at these five events, we would see that the narrative doesn't just present the ministry of Jesus, but it shows us the removal of the old. Something old needs to be done. Be gone. But the removal of the old occurs so that glory and newness may show up, and that glory and newness shows up through death. That's what we're going to find in this particular chapter. What we're going to do is we're going to walk down the mountain twice. We're going to walk down the mountain. The first time, we're just going to walk down the mountain and look at the events. The second time, we're going to walk down the mountain and we're going to look at Jesus Christ. And then toward the end, we're going to focus on, there's so much that we could have focused on with these five events. We'll focus on the one of the son who's being burned and drowned. Take a look at that and see what we can learn. All right, so let's begin at the top. Let's begin on the high mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration. We dealt with this in some detail last week. It is a bright and a glorious passage. This is just a summary. Newness is present. The disciples had never seen Jesus this way before. It was a brilliant passage. Jesus' face is shining. His clothing is shining. And then there's this bright cloud that descends. Something new is going on. But remember, newness and glory come through death. This is a passage that is also dealing with death. Moses and Elijah show up and they're talking with Jesus. Moses died. There's something going on that's glorious here. He is resurrected somehow. Moses has shown up and he's discussing matters with Jesus. Elijah was just whisked away in a whirlwind. But what's the topic of their conversation? Luke's gospel tells us that Moses and Elijah and Jesus are talking about his death. So there's glory and death. There's newness and death right there at the beginning of the chapter. Oh, by the way, Jesus also told Peter and James and John, don't say anything about this until the Son of Man rises from the dead. Death is present. So the opening story in Matthew is about newness and glory through death. So let's work our way down the mountain. Remember, we're going to walk down the mountain twice. The second event is that question about Elijah. They're on their way down the mountain. Verse 9, now as they came down the mountain, they're partway down. And a question pops up. And if you were there, you probably would have asked the same question. We just saw Elijah. Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Elijah just appeared on the mountain. Now, Lord, he didn't show up at your birth. He didn't show up at your baptism. He didn't show up at the temptations. He didn't show up at your teaching. We've been hearing about your death. We had heard, and the scribes quoted Malachi 4:5, that before the great and terrible day of the Lord, Elijah was going to come first. Lord, they say that Elijah was going to come first. He just showed up here in the middle. What's going on? Jesus explains that Elijah has already come. And they did not know him, but they did do him whatever they wished. John the Baptist was put to death. He was executed. Jesus goes on there in verse 12, likewise, the Son of Man is about to suffer at their hands. John died, likewise I'm going to die. The disciples then understood that Jesus was speaking about John the Baptist. This is interesting. Again, glory and newness through death. John was here, death. Jesus is here, there's going to be a death. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus in both declaration and in death. John the Baptist preceded Jesus in words and in the way of death. The death was different, of course, and the words are different, but there's something going on here. Well, let's keep going down the mountain. At the base of the mountain, at the foot of the mountain, they've gone from the high mountain partway, they get down to the foot of the mountain, and that's when a man, who we find out had first gone to the disciples, and now he seeks out Jesus, verses 14 through 21. He seeks out Jesus because of his son, and he's crying out for mercy. A father makes his way through the crowd. He falls on his knees and he is begging Jesus for mercy. The father explains that his son is being burned and drowned. And we have no control over this at all. The father says, "For he often falls into the fire and into the water. My son is being destroyed." And the New King James says that he's epileptic. The ESV says he has seizures. The Greek word's only used twice in the New Testament. He's having seizures. He's not in control. Something is controlling him. Verse 18 says that there's a demon present that Jesus rebukes. A demon present. This makes sense when you consider the devil's desire to deconstruct, to decreate, to destroy. Instead of a fire to warm and water to refresh, these become tools of destruction. By the way, you can get a whiff of the devilish ways whenever the good gifts of God are being used in the wrong way. It smells hellish. Jesus rebukes the demon in verse 18, and it came out of him, and the child was cured like this, from that very hour. And we don't know what Jesus said. Whatever it was an immediate change, an immediate correction, a course correction, a refusal, a removal. Did Jesus just point? Did he say, no? We don't know. Done. That very moment. Jesus' word for that son was life from the dead. That son was dying. He was a dying son. And all of a sudden, glory springs forth because Jesus says enough. Now, verse 16, we know that the father had brought the son to his disciples, and the disciples couldn't do anything about it. Many, many ministers come to this passage and they learn from this that ministry looks different at different times. There were times earlier when the disciples were going out and they were rejoicing that the demons were subject to them. Now, Lord, we don't understand what's going on here. Jesus explains it's because of your little faith. You have a little bit of faith. You do have faith. It's very little. It's likely in the wrong area. Jesus goes on and explains, this kind takes additional work. Additional work. Stop thinking that everything is going to be so simple. This takes fasting and prayer. This takes a denial of oneself, a death to oneself. Again, glory comes through death. Jesus also says, you know, it's because of your little faith, but if you even had a little bit of faith, like a mustard seed amount of faith, you would change things. Mountains would move. You would, with a little bit of faith, change the scene, change the setting, change the terrain. You'd change, with a little bit of faith, you'd change the world. To conquer this kind takes the work of a little bit of faith. There's something going on here about newness from death. By dealing with a dying son, with the call to faith, and with the moving of a mountain, that's our third event at the base of the mountain. Now we walk away from the mountain for the fourth event, verses 22 and 23. Jesus goes to the region of Galilee, and what does he do there? He speaks of his death. The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. Likewise with John the Baptist. Jesus is a Galilean. This is his home region. And the message is, the Son of Man will die. So the descent continues. Betrayed, killed, third day he will be raised up. But you know, there's another descent in verse 23. The disciples hear this and then they descend into great sorrow. They were exceedingly sorrowful. The disciples fall into a descent of sadness. They walk from the region of Galilee and they come to Jesus' hometown of Capernaum. And it's very interesting in Capernaum. This is where we find, and Matthew's the only gospel that records this, something about a temple tax and a fish and a coin in the mouth. There's a challenge spoken to Peter about Jesus, and here's what it is. In verse 24, we've already heard the question. I'm going to remind you of the question. This is the way it is phrased. Does your teacher not pay the temple tax? Does your teacher not pay the tax? And I love Simon Peter's answer. He says, yes. This is wonderful. Does your teacher, what does that mean? Does your teacher not pay the tax? Yes. He does not pay the tax. Does your teacher not pay the tax? Yes. He does pay the tax. It's as if it's floating around out there. It's ambiguous. Does your teacher not pay the tax? Yes. That calls for further interaction. That calls for something more. That if I asked you, did you not pay your income tax last year, and you said yes, I would come to you again. Okay, what do you mean by yes? Yes, I did not pay my income taxes last year? Or, yes, I did pay my... You'd have to explain this. So, Simon Peter's answer is great. He goes back into the house, and Jesus, who knows all things, anticipates what's going on, and he asks Simon Peter about this when he arrives in the house. And this is what the people who gathered the temple taxes for the support of the temple, they had a question. Well, Jesus now has a question for Simon Peter. Simon Peter, Simon, I have a question for you. From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers? And Simon Peter answers, from strangers. That's the correct answer. Jesus says, so then the sons are free. Verse 27, the last verse says, we have come down the mountain, lest we offend, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the first fish that you catch. Pull it up, open the fish's mouth, and inside you're going to find a drachma, a double drachma, a double payment. a coin that covers both me and you, and go give that to them. This is wondrous indeed. The tax, the fee, is taken from those who are strangers, and Jesus is saying, I'm a stranger to this temple. Jesus is a stranger because he is the rejected son. Do they take the tax from the son or from strangers? From strangers. Let's go ahead and give a fuller answer. Let's go ahead and pay the tax because I am the rejected son. Okay, we've come down the mountain one time. Five events, they're all connected from the heights of a high mountain to the depths of a sea. Somehow this fish has a coin in its mouth. And they all have something to do with death, and they all have something to do with glory and newness. All right. We're going to go down the mountain one more time very quickly, and we're going to see Jesus, because that's what we're supposed to do. Those are the events. The transfiguration. Summary. It was a sight of Jesus' glory. A glory that will occur, newness will occur through death. On the way down the mountain, they ask about Elijah. How come he was to come first? And Jesus explains John the Baptist did come, and John the Baptist was a forerunner to me. Just like Elijah came before Elisha, and after, you back up to your biblical history on this, go back to the books of 1 and 2 Kings, Elisha asked for a double portion of the Spirit. He took over after Elijah. Elijah, then Elisha. There was a greater glory to the ministry of Elisha, the one who followed Elijah, in the same way that there's a greater glory of Jesus who follows John the Baptist. John the Baptist has already come. Elijah has already come. There's going to be a newness and a glory, and it's going to come through death. Quite amazing. They now get to the bottom of the mountain. They get to the ground level. And the Father approaches Jesus about the, and I'm going to phrase it to you in the way that it says in Greek, and it will help you know what's going on here. My greatly suffering son. My son suffers greatly. Consider the story. Consider the event. That son was targeted for death, and the opposition was from an ancient foe, a destroyer, a demon in this story. That son of that father was being destroyed by falling into the fire and then into the water. There, that was a son of a father. But we know of another son who suffered greatly, a greatly suffering son. The larger and the greater story is about the Son of the Heavenly Father. I'd like you to see this. The whole passage is about glory coming through death. The Son in our passage was going through fire and water to destroy instead of purify. Jesus was the Son who was going to go through suffering, and he was the one who, John the Baptist, the forerunner, said this, he is the one who's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. You're going to have water baptism, but he's also the one that's going to baptize you with fire. We read this story, and there's a great and a painful tragedy in this passage. The son of this begging father is suffering, and in that story, the father is helpless. He can do nothing about it. In our story of the Son and the Heavenly Father, the Father knows the purpose of the suffering Son, and he has appointed the glorious end of the suffering Son. The Son goes through the suffering, a suffering unto death, because the Father appointed it. So it's not a matter that the Heavenly Father is powerless. This is a demonstration of the power of the Heavenly Father. For death shall not have the last word. I've appointed this. The event of that suffering Son and the begging Father shows us a great and a painful tragedy. Every parent can relate to this. It is awful to see one's child suffering from any illness. It's awful. It's awful. It's tragic to see death working in others. But it would be even worse to consider that your son or daughter is under the destructive control of a demon or many demons. That father in this event could do nothing about it. The father and the son were powerless. However, the suffering son, our Lord Jesus Christ, also shows us a great tragedy, the tragedy of sin in the world, a reality that we can do nothing about. We are powerless when it comes to our own sin. The event of the suffering son does not show Jesus under the control and domination of sin or demons, but rather shows Jesus willingly taking upon himself the sins of the world, yours, mine, ours. And he takes them to death to make things new. This passage is about newness and glory, and we've often closed our eyes to what it is that the Lord is doing. Oh, in this, we're at the base of the mountain, the begging father and the being destroyed son. In that case, that son was forced. In the case of the Son of God, he went willingly. In the case of the son who was being drowned and burned, he did not die. But in the case of our Lord Jesus Christ, he did die willingly. This is a passage about glory and newness through death. The fourth, simply stated, Jesus comes to his home region of Galilee. He says he's going to die. He's going to be handed over to death. Now, with the entire passage before us, we see that this is a glory through death, a newness through death, and the disciples are going down to their descent with exceeding sorrow, but they will be lifted up. And the fifth and final event in his hometown of Capernaum, what does this show us about Jesus? This is the one about the temple tax and the fish and the coin. What's going on here? Related to the suffering son, Jesus is showing that he is the rejected son. Go ahead and pay the temple tax. Go ahead and pay the tax. It is taken from strangers. It is taken from those who are not considered the son. So in Galilee and in Capernaum, in the region and in the hometown, Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. So what happens? Our Lord says to Simon Peter, go to the water and throw in a hook. Because our Lord is the one who commands fish, both great and small, narwhals and herrings. Job 41 says that our Lord controls Leviathan. He's the one who can draw out Leviathan with a hook and snare his tongue with a line. Our Lord also controls the little fishes that have little coins in their mouths. Go. So what do we have? Our Lord is rejected. The temple tax fees are expected from the outsiders. And here's the consideration of Jesus. You are not a son. You are not a welcome member of the family. You are a stranger. You are a rejected one. And this exchange is fascinating. Once again, newness through death. Jesus is the final temple. His body is considered the temple. And he will do away with the current temple. Does your teacher support the temple? Does your teacher pay the temple tax? He is the temple. Jesus is the final temple, and they're asking him whether or not he supports the temple. What else is at the temple? At the temple is where you'd find the priests and the sacrifices. They're asking if Jesus supports the temple, the priesthood, and he is the final high priest. They miss him as the Son. They ask if Jesus supports the temple and the sacrifices, and he is the final sacrifice that will do away with all of that. He is to be rejected, and it must be this way. Jesus will go to the depths. He will descend. And that's the calling for us as well. What I'd like to do, though, by way of conclusion today, there's so much in this particular passage. Certainly, it's not just some random, neat stories that Matthew, yep, that'll fit. I've only got so much room. What I'd like to do is just to end with a few thoughts, because there's some mystery about this moving of mountains. And I'd like to end with this. So we've opened the events of Scripture. We've taken a look at Jesus Christ in these passages who goes from the heights to the depths, and that's exactly what's happened. Considered robbery with God, equality with God, you know. He didn't grasp and hold on to that, but he descended, taking upon himself the form of a man, the bondservant, and became obedient to the point of death. That's what's being stated here. Well, when we look at this passage of the suffering Son, we can immediately see and point out, I believe it was J.C. Ryle commenting on this passage, who said, you know, the battle is real. Our ancient foe particularly targets young people. He's not kidding here. We could focus on that. And every parent in here and every friend and brother and sister would tremble. And well, we should. The battle is real. We're not kidding. This is why the daddy comes and falls down on his knees. I don't want to lose my son. I don't want to lose my daughter. Have mercy on me. This passage also shows us the almighty power of Jesus Christ. I love walking through the pages of Scripture, the narrative of Scripture. The Father is on his knees before Jesus, who is descending himself. Jesus will go lower than the Father. And the Father cures the Son with a rebuke. Done. The amazing power of the Lord. And what do we do as parents? We doubt. What do we do as teachers? We doubt. What do we do as friends? We doubt. What do we do as ministers? We doubt. Just have a little bit of faith in me and in my power, and I will take care of this. Matter of fact, if you just have a little bit of faith, you'll be able to say to, remember, they were up on the mountain for the transfiguration. They were partway down the mountain for the discussion about Elijah. They were at the base of the mountain when this Father came forward, and Jesus said, if you just have a little bit of faith, you will say to this mountain, this will be world-changing, terrain-changing. You'll be able to say to this mountain, go, get out, move, and it will move. What's going on? A few thoughts, and what I'd like to do is to actually wrap this up. We've had so much of this passage and Christ before us. I'd like to share with you what I actually think Jesus has a particular passage in mind when he is saying this. This is not a matter of geological shape-shifting. Jesus is not saying that. Oh, all of a sudden, that huge mountain is going to come crashing down or it will jump into the sea. That's not what he's saying. He's speaking in biblical terminology. Later on, just a few chapters later, in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus will be in Jerusalem. He's not in Jerusalem right now. And they will be right around the temple. This will be the time when Jesus cursed a fig tree, and the fig tree, which represents Israel, just all shriveled up. Well, it's at that very time when the disciples, they're amazed. How did it wither so soon? We've seen things, we've seen plants wither. And Jesus says, "Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and don't doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but you will also say to this mountain." He did it again. Where is he? He's at the Temple Mount of Jerusalem. You will say to, remember, pay the temple tax. The passage is all connected. Do the sons pay or do strangers pay? You're a stranger. You need to pay it. That temple's going down. You will say to this mountain, be cast into the sea, and it will be done. 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 That's in Matthew 21. He's at the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount will be gone. And within a generation, all those huge stones were leveled. They were decimated. That not one stone was left upon another. It happened. Jesus referred to the Temple Mount then. But in Matthew 17, he's come down from this mountain, and he has said, you can say to this mountain, move. I think our Lord is actually referring to something from the prophet Isaiah. It's a glorious passage. It's a passage of hope. It's a passage where the Lord through the prophet says, don't think you've been abandoned. You're on your knees and you're begging for mercy. Don't think you've been abandoned. Mothers, don't think you've been left alone. It's a glorious passage. And our Lord actually speaks of the tenacity of his love and mercy and loving kindness to his people. And he'll say, you know what? My faithfulness to you is so strong and so secure, it's going to stay, and the mountains will move. That's what it'll be. So I'll end with this, because now we're beginning to see the glory and the newness through the death of the one when we know we were the guilty ones. From Isaiah 54, go ahead and sing, O barren. Sing, you who have not borne. Break forth into singing and cry aloud. Go ahead. You think you're without a child? Sing. Do not fear, you will not be ashamed. Neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For I will forget the shame of your youth, because those daddies will be going, was it my sin or my wife's sin? Was it something that we did that led? No. For your maker is your husband, the Lord of all the armies, that is his name. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. From the mountaintop, on the way down the mountain, at the base of the mountain, and all the way to the sea. For the Lord has called you. For a mere moment I have forsaken you. But in that moment, we know what it's like. Where are you, God? For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for just a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Is there any hope for the daddy? Is there any hope for his son? What does the Lord say? Listen now, Isaiah 54, 9 and 10. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, God's word is sure, so have I sworn that I will not be angry with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. It's a glorious passage. Newness and glory are seen through death. And it is beautiful to behold on the first Sunday of Advent and throughout our lives. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.